Job interviews can be stressful and yet can open up doors of opportunity. One of my seminary professors told our class one day about an interview his son had recently had. It was for a job that Judd was very excited about. He prepared well. The interview seemed to be going well. When the interviewer looked at him and said, "Judd, where do you want to be in 5 years?" And whether he'd thought that question through ahead of time, whether he'd prepared for it, or whether it came on the spur of the moment, he answered, "In your chair." It was a good answer, it turns out. Showed excitement, pre-planning, ambition, and he got the job. He was dreaming, and it seemed to pay off in the mind of the interviewer. Now, Judd ended up in ministry, so I'm not sure quite how it all played out over time. But I wonder if what we see in the disciples is that same kind of ambition and interest that we so often celebrate in the midst of life. In our world, we're told to dream big and to look out for number one, to achieve and succeed and do well. And I think that desire was present in the disciples in the passage we read today. Jesus is continuing in ministry. As we find him continuing through this process, they pass through Galilee. He was trying to spend some time with the disciples. And for the second time, he began to prepare them for what was to come. For the second time, he warned them that the day would be coming when he would be betrayed, tried, and put to death. Now that's a heavy message for the disciples to hear, especially a second time. They've heard it once. They haven't really liked or responded to the idea that Jesus is going to be arrested and put to death. In fact, they're dreaming big dreams. They're thinking this may be the one that God has promised, the one who's going to restore Israel. And they're dreaming of where they're going to fit into the new government when Jesus sets it up. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus then pulls them aside and asks them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And they knew they were caught. They didn't want to let on. They were arguing over which of them was most important. When a new president is elected, much of the early days of a new presidency are spent trying to fill cabinet positions and key political positions, and regardless of party, the common practice is those who have faithfully worked for the candidate in a number of ways in the campaign, those who have done things the new president likes, line up, so to speak, to get rewarded with positions of prominence. "You've served me well, I'll give you this position of importance." The disciples are trying to figure out who's going to fit into which positions. They're dreaming of power and prestige and significance. They think Jesus is going to do something wonderful and they're going to be a part of it, and they want to share in the spoils. If Jesus is really angry, the gospel doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that he used that moment as a teaching moment. And he began to teach them a radical reversal of values. In a world where it's often said, "To the victor goes the spoils," Jesus looks at these disciples and tells them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be significant in my kingdom, be a servant to a world that values power and success. Jesus teaches that first is last, to be great, be a servant. And the reality is, for those of us who've been in church any amount of time, this statement has probably lost its shock value. We've heard the idea that we're called to be servants enough times in sermons and Bible studies that we don't fully grasp what a shock this is, and we may not fully even understand what a reversal of values this is calling us to. Because even we, having studied these passages, can easily get caught up in pursuing the things of the world, the stuff that we want, the prestige or the positions that we desire. We get caught out in looking for what we want and what we think will make our lives meaningful. And Jesus tells us that those who are faithful will be willing to sacrifice, will be willing to serve, will quit looking out for ourselves and become a servant. And then he offers them an object lesson. He takes a little child in his arm and says, whoever welcomes little children in my name welcomes me. And most of us hear that and we think, oh, how cute. I remember growing up and seeing in children's Bibles pictures of children on the lap of Jesus and how cute that always looked. But many of you know that the value of children in that culture was very different than it is in ours. In our culture, we like the children's sermon. We like to peek our heads around and see who's acting up, see who's being cute, trying to hear the funny things that kids say or see, watching the parents react when their kids speak. We value children. We often build our families around our children. We place an emphasis on youth and children in the ministry of the church. Children are important to us and celebrated, and they make us smile. But in the culture of Jesus' day, children weren't valued in that same way. They were valued for what they could become as adults, but really in the legal system, in the culture of the day, they didn't hold much value. They weren't viewed as important until they were grown up, and even then, especially, that was true of the men. So when Jesus takes a child, he's not saying, isn't this baby cute? He's saying, here's one that you adults think isn't all that important. We remember the other story when the children were coming to Jesus and the disciples tried to send the children away, essentially saying, This is important time. It's not time for children. This is time for grown-ups. Children weren't valued in the same way. And really, in Mark's gospel, the word for little ones and children often is used as a synonym for the poor and the outcast and the lonely. By picking up a child and saying that we need to welcome a child, he's holding up yet again a value system different than what they were expecting. In the kingdom of God, Jesus wants the disciples and his followers to understand that the children, the poor, the outcast, the marginalized, the vulnerable have a special place. And any of us who want to be important, any of us who want to be first, must be willing to be last. We must be willing to be a servant. We must be willing to go out and welcome those that society overlooks or ignores. In a way, Jesus is saying we're going to be judged not so much on how we treat bosses and supervisors and the influential and the important people, but Jesus pays attention to how we treat the cashiers, the custodians, the waiters and waitresses, those that are easy to overlook. And he's telling us that we're called to be servants. Now, those who are graduating undoubtedly have a number of people ask them, so what are you doing next? Where are you going to school? And these questions start with children from their younger days. We begin at some point along the way as our children grow up to say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And a lot of them want to be athletes or musicians or doctors or lawyers or whatever they see as positions of prominence and significance. I'm pretty sure I've never in my life asked a child, what do you want to be when you grow up, and had them say, you know, I want to be a servant. It's not what we parents would wish for our children. It's not what our children wish for themselves. In our world, the message of the gospel calls us to a radical reversal of values. Jesus says, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now I wonder, what does it mean these days to be a servant? In some cultures, it certainly is a position that some folks have in their household who take care of the needs and serve their masters. But on a grander scale for us as Christians, Jesus says, be a servant. The gospel doesn't say, come unto me and I will make you happy, well-adjusted, middle-class or upper-middle-class Americans. He calls us to be servants, to give our lives, to be a blessing to others, to walk alongside those who have need and are easily overlooked. An old rabbi was once asked why so few people seem to be finding God. And with wisdom, he responded by saying, most people aren't willing to look that low. I've heard a variety of speakers in podcasts and in books and in things recently saying, the more they move from establishment out to the margins, out to where people are vulnerable, the more they discover how much God is at work among the people that we're tempted to overlook. And God calls us as the church to be able to leave behind our self-centeredness, our desire to take care of ourselves, and serve and care for others. The story is told of an American soldier who was stationed in London some years back. He was driving a jeep through town on his way back to the base and happened to look and see a young boy, 6 or 7, standing at the window of a pastry shop staring in. The boy clearly looked dirty. His clothes looked torn up. He looked like he didn't have much, if anything, to his name. And he was just staring there, face pressed against the window, looking in. The soldier stopped his jeep, walked up and noticed that as he looked through the window where the boy was staring, the owner of the shop was pulling a new bunch of donuts out and putting them in the display case. This probably wasn't hot. They probably weren't hot at the time, like Krispy Kreme. But they were warm, they were coming off, they were ready. The man looked at the little boy, he saw him staring. He said, would you like some donuts? The boy said, yeah, but I can't afford them, I don't have any money. The soldier stepped inside, bought a dozen donuts, had them put in a bag, came out and gave them to the little boy. The boy grinned and looked at him, and as the man started to walk away, the boy looked and said, Mister, are you God? Now we know the answer to the question. But if we listen to the teachings of Jesus, we are never more like God than we are when we are serving, when we are loving, when we are caring for the least of these. And so as we celebrate baptism and the beginning of a journey of faith, as we celebrate graduates and the beginning of the next step of life, as the rest of us, at whatever point in our journey we are, we hear the reminder of Jesus. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. what can we do in the week ahead to serve those in need, to serve those who are hurting, to serve the least of these, the outcasts, the hurting, the broken. For this is our calling. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for loving us while we were sinners, for taking the initiative to us to show us your love. Thank you for sending your Son to model humility and sacrifice and service. Forgive us for getting so wrapped up in our own wants and our own wishes that we neglect the opportunities you give us to serve others. We pray, dear Lord, that you will help develop within us servant hearts. Give us eyes to see those who need your love, and help us let go of our own sense of self, that we can be servants in your name to make a difference in the lives of others. We pray in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible. Amen.